A scripture reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman, folly, however, she is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by on the path, those going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again, our gracious God and Father, we do pray that you would take the words of this text and others and sear them onto our heart by faith so that we would look more and more like Jesus Christ, and so that we would bring you honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned my love for the trilogy Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. And this week, and I think I'm a little late in the game, I found out that they're making a movie, actually two movies, out of The Hobbit, the prequel to Lord of the Rings. And that was really encouraging to me. And the first will come out a year from now in December of 12, and then the follow-up will come out the next year. And The Hobbit, I think, is even better because it's kid-friendly and it's accessible to all. And it focuses on this ever-lovable character, you know, named Bilbo Baggins. And it's basically the story of how he finds the all-important ring, the Ring of Power, and it kind of sets up the idea of the ring of power and how it's going to factor in to the later books. Well, our scripture reading reminds me of this place in The Hobbit where Bilbo and his compatriots find themselves at the edge of this massive and foreboding forest called the Forest of Mirkwood. And if you've read the book, you know what I'm talking about. They come to the Forest of Mirkwood, and they find out that unfortunately their guide, their sage advisor, Gandalf, he's not going into the forest with them. And as Gandalf leaves, he leaves them with some parting words. He says, whatever you do, don't leave the path. You're going to go in there, it's going to be dark and dangerous and treacherous. There are going to be temptations to leave the path. Whatever you do, do not leave the path. Of course, they left the path. They left it pretty quickly to massive consequences, and it's well worth your time to read it. In many ways, that part of the story, it's an allegory of the Christian life where God's people find themselves following a dark and difficult path, a path they are called to stay on by the Lord their God, but there are temptations everywhere to leave that path and to go another way. And see, that metaphor comes out bright and clear in our scripture reading. Go to verses 13 through 15 of the scripture reading, where Lady Folly calls out to the young men of Israel. And she tries to lure them into making a disastrous choice, a choice with catastrophic consequences. We've not spoken of her before, but Lady Folly, Woman Folly, is the sinful counterpart. She is the foil to Lady Wisdom in many ways. She's like the world, the flesh, the devil, all wrapped up into one persona that's called Lady Folly. She does the best she can to convince the young men of Israel, those who are simple and less mature, to follow her call. Look at verses 13 through 15. Listen to how Woman Folly is described. Woman Folly is loud. She is seductive. She knows nothing. The text implies it means she knows no shame. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by what? On the path. Those going straight on their way, those minding their own business, following God's way, engaging in commerce. She's calling out to them, follow her, trust in her, listen to her. And the Lord would remind us this morning, all of us, stay on the path. Do not heed the words of Lady Folly. Do not make the catastrophic choice of following her ways. And in particular, I want to focus on what the Proverbs have to say about staying on the path with respect to sinful anger and self-control. I want us to focus on what the Proverbs have to say about sinful anger and self-control. Now, we touched on it last year in Ephesians 4, but we're going to touch on it from a different perspective this morning, a different angle. What did we focus on last week? We focused on pride, the nature of pride, the consequences of pride. And this week, we're going to look at one of the offshoots of pride, one of the effects of pride in action, and that has to do with sinful anger and a lack of self-control. And according to the Proverbs, conveniently, there are at least three dimensions. You know, you hear this all the time. There are probably a lot more than three dimensions. But I'm going to kind of break it down into what the Proverbs have to say in terms of three dimensions of sinful anger and a lack of self-control. First, and I want you to have your Bibles at the ready. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look at the Pew Bibles. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. We're going to be looking at least probably like 13 different texts on anger and a lack of self-control. So be ready to turn there. First, sinful anger is described in the Proverbs as foolishness. Sinful anger in the Proverbs is equated with foolishness. Sinful anger being an anger that is misplaced, unwarranted, excessive, or unrighteous. Sinful anger being defined as anger that is misplaced, unwarranted, excessive, or unrighteous. And you know it all too well. You know exactly what I'm talking about, for you have experienced sinful anger more than you would care to admit. The Proverbs have a lot to say about it, given the intended audience, kind of like talking to young men. Go to Proverbs 14, 16, and 17. Proverbs 14, 16, and 17. And Lady Wisdom would beckon to us to heed her call. The father of the young man, Solomon, would bid us to heed his call. Proverbs 14, 16, and 17. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. The word for fool here denoting someone who is dull or thick-headed, someone who just won't learn. Just won't learn. They're like immune to correction. And in particular, it's talking about a hothead. A hothead who impetuously rushes into a variety of situations. This person tends to be impulsive, rash, overly reactive. That can be seen in verse 17. It comes out more clearly. A man of what? A man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Now, this person is described even more in Proverbs 27:22. You'll see the fool in action. This person is dull. They are thick-headed. They are immune to correction, just will not learn from their mistakes. Pretty vivid way of describing the fool here. Proverbs 27, 22. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, like with a mixer. Crush a fool in mortar with a mixer along with crushed grain, and yet his folly will not depart from him. This person won't learn. The person who is prideful and quick-tempered, quick to anger, they oftentimes just will not learn. Go to Proverbs 29, 11. Proverbs 29, 11. Describing sinful anger in a variety of ways. And there's this same word for fool. It's the most common word for fool, again, someone who is dull or thick-headed. Proverbs 29, 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. The NAS translates spirit as temper. The fool, he or she give full vent to their spirit, to their temper, but a wise man quietly holds back. Oftentimes, people who struggle with this find a variety of ways to justify their sinful expression of anger. Oftentimes, if you're like me, you can be prone to play the victim card, and you'll justify your sinful expression of anger by saying you were baited into it, or you were goaded into it, or you don't know how they spoke to me, or you don't know what they said. If you were in my position, you would have done the same thing. Essentially, they made me do it. I had no choice. I had to respond this way. Or another way people justify it is, that's just the way that I am. I'm made this way. I'm emotional. I'm passionate by nature. My mom's this way. My dad's this way. All the Rays are this way. I'm speaking autobiographically, if you don't get the point, you know. That's just the way we are. And that is wrong. That is wrong. We are not a victim to the sinful expression of our emotions. Now, there may be something to those things. This person may have been goading you into it. This person may be extremely difficult, but they don't force you into expressing your sinful anger or frustration. There's nothing about what they say that makes you do it. And you may have a predisposition to being passionate or emotional, but that does not at all justify sinfully venting your anger. Not at all. God calls us to label our anger what it is. It is a function of pride, entitlement, and foolishness. That's what it is, and we need to call it by name. Sinful anger is an expression of pride, conceit, entitlement, and foolishness, and it needs to be addressed. Because not only does sinful anger not comport and harmonize with the character of God, it can be destructive, very destructive, very destructive, very harmful to the Lord's people. So let's look at that. Another dimension to sinful anger, its capacity for destruction. Do not underestimate sinful anger's ability to destroy and wreak havoc in the lives of people. Proverbs 15, 18. Proverbs 15, 18 says this. It says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Let me read it again. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. One of the most negative byproducts of sinful anger is strife, how it produces an environment, an atmosphere that is laced and defined by strife. The word strife is a very kind of full-orbed, full-bodied word. You know, if a child was to ask you, how would you define what is strife? What is a spirit of strife? How would that characterize the atmosphere of a gathering or a get-together? What is strife? I would say A strife-filled environment is one that is contentious, one that is uncertain, noxious, competitive, argumentative, edgy, wearisome, combative, or anxious. Let me repeat that. A strife-filled environment is one that is contentious, uncertain, noxious, competitive, argumentative, edgy, combative, and anxious. And angry people oftentimes create strife wherever they go. You've seen, you know, the Peanuts cartoon. You've seen Pigpen and that little cloud, you know, that surrounds Pigpen. Where he goes, you know, he kind of creates a dirty environment or whatnot. Well, that's how the angry person is. They kind of have this cloud of strife that just happens to follow them wherever they go. Wherever they go, they set people around them on edge. And you can just feel the atmosphere of a room change when a quick-tempered person enters it. You can just feel the unease and the edginess and the anxiety, how people are sitting on the edge of their seats. They don't know what's coming next. And that's not edifying for anyone. It can be extremely destructive. And I speak from firsthand experience. I would characterize the Ray household growing up as one that was filled with strife. It was like the default mode of the Ray household when I was a boy was a strife-filled house. Look at Proverbs 17:1. I'm probably speaking a lot from personal experience this morning, but it's also very, very true from the text. I can personally speak to the truth of Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And oftentimes, the strife is a byproduct of someone who has a quick temper, someone who is angry, and it just affects everyone around them. Look at Proverbs 29:22. This says it a little bit more directly. Proverbs 29:22. I've experienced this, like I've said. Perhaps the extent to which I have any gifts in being intuitive is because a lot of times as a boy going into a room, you always kind of had to gauge, okay, what's going on here? How are people relating to one another? How's my father interacting with things? Proverbs 29:22 says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. So it's not just that the atmosphere of the room changes or puts people on edge or makes them anxious. The text indicates that one given to anger causes much transgression. Oftentimes, the quick-tempered person leaves corpses in their wake, bodies in their wake, and they're not even aware of it, wreaking havoc in the lives of people they love. You know, as they speak harshly to their spouse in the front seat, but you know, beside them, and then the children in the back are witnessing all of it. Extremely destructive in the lives of the Lord's people is sinful anger. It creates strife. It causes much sin and unhealthiness. It's also a very effective way of creating enemies and dividing friends. Look at Proverbs 18:19. Never justify your quick temper through the lens of that's just the way you are, my friends. Absolutely no excuse. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. In other words, sometimes damaged relationships are hard to restore. You can repent, you can get reconciliation, but sometimes damaged relationships are very difficult to restore, and the angry man or woman may find themselves alone more and more and more and more. And you'll see in the Proverbs, oftentimes sinful anger is irrational and tends to build on itself and build on itself. And by the end of the argument, you can't even remember what started it. And you've brought in a whole host of things that had nothing to do with your initial grievance. Look at Proverbs 17, 14. Proverbs 17, 14. It says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water." Another translation says it's like breaching a dam. "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out." I mean, what wise advice. How our sinful anger often digs us a hole that gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and it builds and unbuilds, and it builds, and due to our pride, you know, we don't stop the cycle, and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And in response to all this, the Lord our God would have us consider the blessings of self-control, the blessings of a humble and quiet spirit that does not return evil for evil. Let's look at Proverbs 16:32. Proverbs 16:32. And the godly response, the response that looks like the Lord Jesus, as we'll see at the end. Because in many ways, this is describing the Lord Jesus. Okay, the blessings of self-control, the blessings of godly character, it's describing our Savior. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. In other words, the conquest of self is better than the conquest of others. The conquest of self is better than the conquest of others, you know, as you take people down in your anger. It's better to get control over yourself than harm other people. And to exercise self-control, it's saying, can be more difficult than taking a city. No question about it. Look at Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11. And I would encourage you to make note of these verses and read them and reflect on them throughout the week and ask God to grow you in these ways, to help make you more self-conscious of your sin in this area and to make you look more like Jesus. I love the next two verses. Love the next two verses. Proverbs 19:11. Says, good sense, another translation puts it prudence. Good sense or prudence makes one slow to anger. Another way of saying it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is a virtue. It is a positive and godly character trait to overlook an offense. The text implies you've been wronged. You rightly have a grievance, and there are times where it is a glorious and God-honoring thing to let it go. Proverbs 23, it's saying the same thing. Go to Proverbs 23. It is an honor. The previous verse, Proverbs 19:11, says it is to his glory. It's the Hebrew word kabod. It's used again in Proverbs 23. It is an honor, the Hebrew word kabod. It is to a man's glory to keep aloof from strife. But every fool will be quarreling. There is wisdom to letting matters go, to not exasperating another person. Oftentimes, I said it's our pride, it's our sense of entitlement that keep us from walking away. Oftentimes, we make things matters of principle that just simply aren't matters of principle. And oftentimes, our sphere of what is a matter of principle is larger than it ought to be. Go to Proverbs 15:1. When I think of this text, I think of my wife, who is so mature and so wise and godly in this area. I was reminded of it the other night when I was being especially argumentative and sinful in this area. Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Just brag on my beautiful bride. She has the amazing ability to speak just the right word at just the right time, a soft word, a loving word, a comforting word, a way that just softens and brings peace to a strife-filled environment caused by her husband, and I am very thankful for it. And it is amazing how true this text is. A soft answer, a humble answer, a kind word turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Like I've said, I saw that in my house where there would be fight after fight after fight, and all that was needed was a kind word or a soft word, and it would have stopped it. But there was this vicious cycle where you know, another harsh word would be said, another harsh word would be said, and on and on and on and on. Are there times to show righteous anger? Of course there are. Of course there are. There are times when we should show our righteous indignation toward things, but that's not what this sermon's about. There are many, many more times, I would say, where God calls us to check our sinful anger and to perform some important self-analysis, to repent of our pride, our lack of self-control, and our sinful sense of entitlement that fuels so much of our anger. And you need to ask yourself when you get into arguments, when you are quarrelsome, when you are argumentative, you need to ask yourself, is this an issue of my pride or entitlement? Okay? Is this just a lack of self-control? Is this an example of me putting my own needs above the needs of other people? Am I not getting my own way? Is this just an adult and sinful way of expressing anger that I'm not getting my own way? I'm going to end with this. Who is the greatest example of self-control, of humility in action? It's the Lord Jesus. The one who always responded in every situation appropriately and with wisdom. And just consider this. When you respond in angry ways, in quick-tempered ways, in judgmental ways, consider this. Listen to how Jesus responded when he stood before Pontius Pilate, when false accusation after false accusation after false accusation were being levied at him. If there was ever a time to show righteous anger or to fly off the handle, this would have been it. Matthew 27:13, Pilate said to Jesus, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? He was incredulous at the way that Jesus wasn't responding. He was amazed at the way that Jesus wasn't responding. He's saying, do you hear what they're saying about you? Do you hear how they are impugning your character, the things they are saying about you and your cause? It was lie after lie after lie. Matthew 27:14. But Jesus gave him no answer. The text says, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. The Lord Jesus did not exercise his right to be right, but he quieted himself before Pilate. Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I pray, friends, that we would learn from our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would learn from his humility, his character, and his sense of wisdom and self-control. That the Lord Jesus would help us to identify and get at the heart of our anger, our pride, our sense of entitlement, so that we could repent of it and turn to him for grace and power to change. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray. We earnestly pray, Lord, that you would expose this sin in us, our tendency towards pride, entitlement, lack of self-control, sinful anger, expose in us our need to be right, our need to be justified and vindicated and have our will done. Forgive us of this mindset, this spirit of contentiousness and being quarrelsome. Father, expose this sin in us. Help us to see it for what it is. Help us to call it what it is. Help us to repent that we might more and more be conformed to the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.